It's from Paul's first letter to Timothy, and if you're using one of the blue Bibles in the pew there, it's on page 1193. Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 1. And it's on the screens as well. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Saviour, and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to skip down to verse 12 now. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. So, it's the junior carol service. We've heard from the children. And as we think about what Christmas is all about, we're going to start by thinking about children. They're home now from holiday. You can have children around a lot. If you have children, or if you have grandchildren, or nephews, nieces, friends, or whatever, you can have children around a lot. How long will it be until they start asking the question, or you have one of those conversations where they repeatedly ask, why? Have you ever had that? Why? Why this? Why that? Why the other? And sometimes they can be quite strange questions. Why do we eat from plates? Well, no, actually, that's an interesting question. Why do we? Good question. Why is air invisible? And you start to get a bit stumped, perhaps. But then maybe the last question is about Christmas. Why do we have a tree indoors? That's a good question. Why can't we eat mince pies all year? That's a very good question. And, why are these songs called carols? Good question. So children ask lots of really good why questions. But I wonder, will they ask this Christmas, why do we have Christmas at all? What is the point of it? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Now, I realise that in answering that question, we might go down the route of, well, a long time ago, there was these pagans, and they used to like celebrating at this time of year because it was cold and dark, and they worshipped the sun, and then Christians kind of took over that. Well, we could go down that route and answer the question that way. But I'm more interested this morning in why do we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ? Christmas, Christmas. Why is celebrating his birth worth commemorating? Why is it worthwhile? That's the question. So we're not focusing on what's happened at that first Christmas. We've had a gospel reading where that was explained. We've had a song just then, a hymn, where we heard a bit more about what happened at the first Christmas. So we've looked a lot at what happened, but why? Why did it happen? Now the thing is, this is actually addressed in loads of places in the Bible, as we'll see, but I'm going to base our time now in the passage I just read. You might have thought that's a strange passage to read at Christmas time, but particularly looking at verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. We're going to look at it in three parts, breaking it up into three parts. So firstly, why do we have Christmas? Well, Jesus Christ came into the world, and that's the first point. You'd have to say that asking why a baby was born is quite unusual. This year, I don't know if you were aware, but quite a few famous people had children. Eddie Redmayne, the actor who played Stephen Hawking, and won an Oscar for that, I think, didn't he? Chelsea Clinton, daughter of Hillary and Bill. She had a baby this year. Anne Hathaway, the actress, Michael Bublé, Louis Tomlinson from that band whose name escapes me. But nobody asked why these children were born. Lots of children have been born, but nobody asked why. So why are we asking this morning, why was Jesus Christ born? Well, we believe that baby born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, was no ordinary baby. We believe he was God himself. God who came in human form, God the Son. In the carol Once in Royal David City, we sing, He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. The fact that this is God who has come as a baby, that's worth celebrating and commemorating in itself. But let me say a bit more about this baby. This baby was promised. We've been looking at this in Rock Junior on a Friday with the children. Promises were given to Abraham around 2,000 years before Jesus was born and fulfilled in Jesus. Promises were given to David about 1,000 years before Jesus was born and fulfilled in Jesus. Prophecies were spoken through Isaiah. We got one on the wall. Jeremiah, Micah, and all of these were fulfilled in the birth of Jesus, and all happened hundreds and hundreds of years before he was born. How is that possible? That is quite remarkable. He was chosen by God, and he was sent to fulfill all of these prophecies and promises. Jesus is the Lord of glory. He was there at creation. He was involved in creation, the one through whom all of creation came into being. And yet he came in human flesh. In another carol we sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Incarnate meaning God born as man. It's quite an awesome thing that God actually limited himself. We say in another carol, Charles Wesley, the incarnate deity, our God, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Span being about a hand's width, isn't it? So that awesome fact that the great God of all creation, of all eternity, actually came as a baby is an awesome fact. Now now Jesus could only be in one place at a time. Before that, he was as God, omnipresent, but now in one place at a time. Jesus came and knew what it was to be tired. He'd never known that before. He came, he knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be sad. We read of Jesus weeping at the death of a friend. The Bible says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. The Lord of glory came in such a poor circumstance and as a baby. And another thing he experienced as a man, he was tempted in every way just like we are. But yet he never did anything wrong. And as we think about that fact, we're coming closer now to why he came. He experienced an undeserved and cruel death. And yet he came, knowing, fully aware of what was going to happen to him. This is best summed up in the book, Paul's letter to the Philippians, in chapter 2. Let me read it to you. He says, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So my first point this morning is the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world at all is an awesome thing. Secondly, from that verse, Christ Jesus came into the world to save. A friend of mine once went on a course, and the course was to do with how do we tell as many people as possible the great news of the gospel. And one of the questions the man leading the course said in this seminar was, get a bit of paper and a pen now, write down as many reasons as you can think of for why Jesus came. And so people started, you know, writing. And my friend said, excuse me, Jesus came to save. And the man said, yeah, put that down as well. And he said, but as well as what? This is why Jesus came. And you can see his point. I mean, I'm guessing people were writing down Jesus came to teach, Jesus came to heal, Jesus came to preach, and all those things are true. But I could see the point that my friend was making. Jesus came to save. Well, let's have a look at what the Bible says. Not just what I'm saying, what my friend would say. What does the Bible say? I did a Google search, I've got to be honest, for reasons the Bible says Jesus came, and there's absolutely loads, but there's a common theme, and I'm going to share with you many of those verses now. So, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. I've already spoken a bit about that, Jesus fulfilling prophecies and the law. He kept the law. Secondly, Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4, it does say that Jesus came to preach the kingdom of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, we'll carry on. John chapter 9, Jesus came for judgment. Perhaps an idea we don't particularly like when we hear that. John chapter 18, Jesus said to Pilate that he was the king of the Jews. He had confirmed that, and he said, "I've come to bear witness to the truth." In 1 John, we read that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I have come to give life, and life in all of its fullness, all of its abundance, abundant life." That's what Jesus came to give, abundant life. And the question is, do we know that? Do we have that? Jesus said he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. John chapter 12, Jesus said he came to die, and he came to die on the cross. You can see this pattern coming now. Jesus came for a purpose. Jesus came to save. In 1 John, this is a big word. It says Jesus came to be the propitiation for our sins. Well, what does that mean? It's a big technical word. Propitiation, meaning to divert wrath and anger. So if somebody's really, really angry with you, and then you can, and somebody comes in the way to divert it away from you, then that's propitiation. And it's saying that Jesus came to divert the wrath of God from sinners, actually onto himself, that we should not have to be punished, but that we should be saved. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to redeem those under the law, it says in Galatians 4. Jesus came not to condemn, but to save. And Pastor Bernard mentioned this in his prayer. Not to condemn the world, but to save. And that through him, the world might be saved. The most famous verse in the Bible, of course, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that we might not perish, but that we might be saved." In Matthew and in Luke, it said that Jesus came to save the lost. And finally, how long is this list? But finally, Matthew chapter 1, we've already had it read to us by Dave earlier on. Jesus' name says that he came to save. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." What do you think of Jesus? People call him a good teacher, a moral leader, a miracle worker, a man who was a good man but sadly killed at a young age. People say all that about him, but Jesus himself says he came to save. That verse that we read says that Paul calls this statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners a statement that is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. You see, as we've just seen, this message can be traced back to the lips of Jesus himself. One man wrote, "This gospel deserves our complete and immediate acceptance in every way, without reservation, without hesitation, without the least doubt." But we're saying, what I'm saying is, examine this. Examine what we're saying. See for yourself if it is true. Don't just dismiss it. Taste and see that the Lord is good, as the Bible says, as the Psalms say. And one more thing on this point about why Jesus came, and he came to save. In Matthew chapter 10, we read of Jesus saying he actually came to bring division. He says, I came to bring a sword, in fact. And that division that he was speaking about, we have in this room. Saved and lost. Goats and sheep, as the Bible puts it. Now, a sheep is no more moral than a goat. No, we're not saying that one is better than the other. Not at all. A sheep is no more moral than a goat. Jesus says the only difference between the two, sheep and goats, is that one is saved, the other is lost. And for the Christian, that we rejoice in salvation, in knowing the fact of being saved. But we also have so much love for the lost. You may have been brought here today by friends or family, and you are loved. And your friend wants you to hear that Jesus saves. So that's the second point. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. Thirdly, my last point, I don't want to be too long. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, "Of whom I am the foremost." You see, the fact that Jesus came to save sinners is what makes Christmas so amazing. This is better than Santa Claus. Santa only gives gifts to those who've been good. But Jesus came to save and to die and to save to die for and to save the worst of sinners. That's God's greatest gift to us. Paul referred to himself in this passage, in this verse, as the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners, as it says in other translations. If he was around today, then people would say to him, Paul, go and see a counsellor, have a chat. You know, you don't need to feel that bad about yourself. Go and, you know, they'll make you feel a bit better about yourself. But to understand why he said what he did, we need to know a bit more about him. And that's why I started the reading from verse 1, where it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus, our hope. You see, Paul was an apostle, which means he was sent with a specific task. He was not representing himself. He wasn't speaking his own ideas or his own views. But verse 13, we read, he was a former enemy of God. Formerly, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. Paul's a Pharisee. You might have heard of the Pharisees. Pharisee means separated one. They thought that the way to be holy and the way to be right with God was by rigidly keeping the law and trying to make sure everybody else did that as well. And they prided themselves on it. If you know any of the accounts that Jesus had with the Pharisees, you can see their great pride in what they did for God. They kept well away from people that they considered sinners. But wasn't Jesus the complete opposite? Jesus was always accused in the gospel accounts of associating with sinners. Paul, as we've just read, you know, as the blasphemer and persecutor that he was, he lived to persecute the church of God out of existence. He wanted to get rid of Christians. He was what we would call a religious fanatic. I mean, we might even call him a terrorist today for what he was doing. He thought that he was righteous and holy. Isn't that amazing? He thought he was righteous. He thought he was holy whilst he was going around putting Christians to death, being a terrorist. It's hard for us to understand. How can anybody who's systematically putting people to death think that they're doing what is right before God? Well, he wasn't. He wasn't doing what was right before God at all. But what about us? I mean, what we think that we're good, a bit like these Pharisees, don't we? We sometimes think, oh, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm better than that person anyway. I feel better about myself because I know I'm better than him or her. And we so easily and constantly overlook the bad things in our lives. And we forgive ourselves for them so often. We let ourselves off the hook. But God doesn't. God doesn't overlook the bad. Jesus said in Matthew 9, in Mark 2, and in Luke 5, so this is recorded 3 times in the Bible, those who are well have no need of a physician or a doctor. Those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus is saying, I didn't come for those who think they're holy. I came for people who know they need to be saved. See, people who think they are righteous and under no need, no obligation to repent, they will never turn to Christ until they realize their need of him and his salvation. Those who desire Christ's salvation are those who have become aware that on their own, they're nothing and can do nothing to achieve eternal salvation. All that Paul and the Pharisees were doing was to try and earn their salvation, but it did them no good at all. Paul was saying he acted ignorantly in unbelief throughout that time. There's a line in him that we had when we got married, and the line says, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Let me read that again. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. We can quite easily match that up with Paul. He's calling himself the worst of sinners, the vilest offender for the things that he was doing. And the word vile conjures up certain things in our mind, not very nice things. It's not what we want to think of ourselves, although that verse, that hymn, is obviously ascribing it to anyone who believes. You know, before conversion, people often think, yeah, they're great. I mean, you know, I could think of times when I wanted to be the best. I thought I was great. But then coming to realise that actually, before God, we're all sinners in great need of salvation. Isaiah says in chapter 64, we have all become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, or in another translation, filthy rags. All of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. So Isaiah says the best things that you do before God are like filthy rags because they pale into insignificance. Paul understood the holiness of God, and the more he understood it, the more conscious he became about his own sinfulness. Up against the beauty, the purity, and the holiness of Jesus, he felt he was filthy. He felt that God was so powerful and holy that in contrast, he was worthless. That's why he called himself the worst of sinners. He doesn't need to see a counsellor. He was realising truth about himself. Well, that brings us low, and that's right, it should. But the wonderful news then is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why we rejoice. Once you come to that point of being brought so low, that's when it becomes so amazing. Paul had a testimony, a story of how he became a Christian, a story of how he was converted. It's written a number of times in the Bible, particularly in Acts. You can read it in Acts 9 later on. But he says here in verses 13 and 14, I have received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He's talking about God's mercy and God's grace. He came to realize that none of his own righteous deeds had made him any cleaner. He later wrote to the church in Ephesus, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We see verse 14 there, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul saw this faith and love overflowing to him from God, but also then he overflowed with grace and love and faith and love towards God. You see, God's plan of redemption reaches to the depths of us, really, depths of people like Paul. God could save each and every one of us if we put our trust in him. So, as we bring this to a close, we see Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ came to save. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what we are rejoicing over. That's what we're celebrating. God is incredibly patient. We read in verse 16 that he said Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. Let me read it from the start. I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. God is incredibly patient. He's still waiting to be gracious towards sinners. That's why the world is still going on, because God is being gracious day by day to sinners. He longs that we repent, each and every one of us, of going our own way, disobeying his law. The first recorded words of Jesus' ministry in Mark's gospel are, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. That's what Jesus said. God desires that we all leave our sinful ways, our evil thoughts, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Many in this room have done that and rejoice daily. Salvation requires belief in Christ. We read that in verse 16. Believe in him. And the goal of salvation is eternal life. Believe in him for eternal life. And this moves us to worship. You see, verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul, in the midst of writing this letter to Timothy, just bursts into praise as he thinks again about his own salvation, about the fact that he was a sinner. He is a sinner, and he's been saved, and his future is secure in Christ. If we knew the wonder, if we know the wonder and the joy of God's gracious dealings with people just like us, then we too are filled with this admiration of his glory and his glorious attributes. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Will you make this the best Christmas ever by putting your faith in him today? Amen. Well, let's sing again. We're going to sing a very well-known carol. It's in the hymn books on page hymn 211, but it'll also be on the screen. It's O Little Town of Bethlehem, How Still We See Thee Lie. And if you thinking about these things we've been thinking about, the end of verse 3, no ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Let's sing this great carol together.